I would recommend you read the account in the other Gospels and put the whole picture together. There's a lot more that can be said. But briefly, let's just remind ourselves of what has just happened. The Jewish leaders seized Jesus. He was arrested. They took him by force to their own court, called the Sanhedrin court. And in the darkness of the early morning, that court of 70 men, so quickly assembled, I often wonder about that, condemned him, they spat on him, and they took him very swiftly to the Roman court, because their aim, of course, was to not only condemn Jesus, but they wanted to exact the penalty of death, and that was a power that they couldn't impose. So they wanted to go to the Roman court. And they go to Pilate, and it's still very early in the morning. They've done their dirty business in the earlier hours. Now it's still early in the morning, and they take Jesus to Pilate's court. And they brought charges. We read those charges in Luke. You find it in verses 2 and 5. This man is perverting the nation, Pilate. This man is forbidding taxes to be paid to Caesar. This man says that he is a king, Christ the king. This man stirs up the people. And so Pilate then examines Jesus. And Pilate comes to the conclusion that he can find no fault or evidence of fault in Jesus. Certainly nothing that is worthy of condemnation of death. Nevertheless, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Now Herod was notorious, a very wicked man. And the Jewish leaders go along and they vehemently accuse Jesus while Jesus is in front of Herod. And I think it's quite striking in the text when Jesus is taken to Herod. I think it says Jesus is taken to Herod and there with his men of war. You wonder about his own personal guard and soldiers. They treated Jesus contemptuously, the text says. They treated him with contempt. They despised him. And we read about how they mock him and spit him and put robes on him. And yet, remarkably, Jesus is sent back to Pilate, and according to Pilate, Herod didn't find any grounds for death to be imposed upon Jesus. But now we come to the point where Jesus, the Lord of glory, is standing in a Roman court. And Pilate, the governor, is sat in the seat of judgment over our Lord Jesus Christ. Little did Pilate understand. But he did understand that despite the baying crowd, the man before him, there was no evidence put before him this man had done anything wrong. And even Pilate revolts at the idea that such a person as Jesus should be condemned to dying on that cross. He's convinced that Jesus is perfectly innocent, isn't he? And if you look at the text carefully, he doesn't say it once, he doesn't say it twice, he says it three times. Verse 14 and 16, I found no fault in this man. I found nothing worthy of death in this man. In verse 20, we read that Pilate says, or rather we read, wishing to release Jesus, Pilate wishes to release Jesus again. He calls out to them, but they shouted. And the pressure is now coming on to Pilate from the crowd. And then finally, in verse 22, Pilate said to them a third time, I have found no reason for death in him. I will let him go. And you even get this rather remarkable intervention from Pilate's wife. I don't know whether it was a note or a message is brought up to him while he's on the judgment seat. Is she interfering with justice? But even she is convinced. She calls, have nothing to do with this just man. And she talks about a dream or losing sleep over him. But she calls him just. That's the message. This is a setup, and you sense the vile envy and hatred that consumes those who brought Jesus to Pilate. And the crowd, the crowd have been stirred up. There's a madness in crowds, you know. You can persuade a crowd to do crazy things. History has shown that time and time again. And the Jewish leaders appear to have stirred up the crowd and got them, maybe the same crowd who were waving their palm branches a week before, but now they are calling out for Jesus to be crucified. But Jesus is the guiltless and the blameless person. He was examined, he was declared to be innocent by even those Gentile judges. And he was declared completely innocent. Never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ has perfect righteousness. No other man has stood before Pilate's court who is perfectly righteous. Jesus is the one man who's appeared in that court who is perfectly righteous. Here stands the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Now Pilate has a solution. It's a custom at the Passover. You heard that in the reading, that to please the people, they would release a prisoner to them. Remarkable. Who's it going to be? A free pardon from the Roman governor. So Pilate plans, and he's going to offer Jesus or Barabbas to be released. And the crowd cry out for Barabbas, the worst of offenders. I hope you got a sense in the readings. He was called notorious. He was called a murderer. This man had history. This man was guilty of great crimes. And Pilate, we read in the account in Mark, which I didn't read, but it said he wanted to gratify the crowd. Even Pilate, the Roman leader, appears to feel that there's going to be a tumult. There's going to be a riot if I don't do something here. And under the pressure from the crowd, he relents. They shouted, "Crucify him." They demand, and their voices, the text says very tellingly, their voices prevailed. Now, this is no accident. This is all done under the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. Nevertheless, the crowd did a wicked thing that day, and a sinful thing. And Pilate fails, and you've probably heard that expression of washing your hands of a problem. Well, this comes back to this text, that saying that we have, you wash your hands of a problem. Pilate literally did that. He goes over and puts his hand in the bowl and he washes his hands, symbolically saying that I am innocent, really. I am not associated with what's about to happen. Pilate separated himself from responsibility that day. He distanced himself from that situation. And he was trying to absolve himself from what he knew deep in his heart was unjust. Well, the chief priests and the leaders say some words in our reading. It's in verse 24 and 25, which are quite shocking. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one whom they'd requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their own will. And he actually says to the crowd that the blood of Jesus, the responsibility, do according to your will. And they say shockingly that let his blood be upon us and upon our children. You meditate what those words. Oh, that's a huge thing to say. They embraced the responsibility, and they took it on, and they demanded the death of our Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus, there's a great exchange that took place that day between Jesus and Barabbas. I want you to think about this. You see, there was a cross that day appointed for Barabbas, but he didn't die on it, did he? Jesus died on that cross, which was actually appointed for Barabbas that day. Barabbas expected to be condemned and killed, executed. He was guilty as charged. He was a vile wretch of a man. We've seen how notoriously it was. He had a man with blood on his hands. And he was, we read, I think one place, that he was chained to the prison. He was rightly chained to the other prisoners. He could expect no mercy. He deserved no mercy. He was a disgrace. And he was surely appointed to die for the great wickedness that he'd done in his life. And surely here was a man without God and without hope in this world. And yet, in this reading, Barabbas goes free. Barabbas is spared from the punishment for his wickedness. Think about it. He had presumably had a family. He was restored to his family that day. In fact, his day of dread becomes his best day. He must have celebrated that day, a day of liberation. Day of joy for Barabbas. Day of freedom. All charges against him dropped. He was publicly pardoned. Publicly released. Pilate has released me and pardoned me. He wasn't going to be brought back into the court the next day and be condemned. He was genuinely pardoned. The guilty man goes free. I don't know how you feel about that. How you think about that, more importantly. Is this just? Was it right? Well, a heavy price was paid, but it wasn't Barabbas who paid it, was it? An innocent man died in Barabbas' place. A man was punished for Barabbas' sins. Do you remember the exchange? You've got Jesus here on this side. We've got Barabbas here on this side. And I said, there's an exchange that takes place. Yeah? Barabbas is released, and Jesus, as it were, goes to this side, and he sits in Barabbas' seat, and all the condemnation that was due on Barabbas is now poured out on Jesus. Can you see the exchange? An innocent man dies for Barabbas' great sins. And as far as Roman justice was concerned, the scales of justice were balanced that day. That was their custom, that was a practice. And that was considered just. I wonder how Barabbas was thinking that day. Another man is going to bear his shame. And all the chains, the curse, and the disgrace, and the agony of Barabbas' situation now are placed upon Jesus. And all the liberty and the rights of the man declared righteous, or free, I should say, by Pilate, are now placed upon the murderer. They exchange positions, and Jesus carries Barabbas' cross. And his shame is poured on Jesus, and his guilt is carried by Jesus. He carries the penalty. The guilty man goes free. Now, I spent time, and the writers more importantly, spent time talking about this exchange in Barabbas. Because the lesson that we should take here is there's a far greater exchange that's taking place that day than just Barabbas. But the case of Barabbas helps us understand, I think, the bigger picture of what is happening. I'm not here this morning to give you just a history lesson of the hour-by-hour events. I think we need to get into, well, what's the significance here? Why do the gospel writers spend so much time? Why in the providence of God have we got this object lesson of Barabbas and Jesus and this exchange? There is clearly a gospel lesson here for us today, and it's the greatest news that you or I can ever hear. And it's this, really. Well, first of all, it's bad news. We are Barabbas. You are Barabbas. I am Barabbas. We're guilty. Not in a Roman court, but in the heavenly court. And we are rightfully, according to what we have done, due punishment and condemnation. The Bible declares that all men have sinned. Every one of us in this room. Shamefully so. and we fall short of the glory of God. And there is no one righteous, no, not one. And that the wages of sin is most certainly death. And all of us face the sure prospect of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. Pilate will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The situation will be completely reversed. We saw there the absurdity of Jesus being brought before puny Pilate. Remember, the day is fixed when Pilate will be brought before awesome, powerful, the judge, our Lord Jesus Christ, in a far higher court, the court of heaven. But not only Pilate, all of us will be brought to the court of heaven. And all of us will be brought before our Lord Jesus, who will sit on the great white throne. And he will pronounce judgment. And the charge sheet against us is unbearably huge. As nice as we might think we are. That's wrong. It's unbearably huge. We stand guilty of breaking the greater law of God, of rebelling against him, breaking his commandments, of doing those things we ought not to have done, and failing to do the things that he's commanded us to do, again and again, in thought and word and deed. We are not innocent, and we are justly charged. And if we look to ourselves, we find no answer. But when we see what happened that day, even in Barabbas, we are pointed to a greater deliverance. Now, Barabbas was delivered from the Roman court. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus suffered the penalty in the Roman court that the Roman court wanted to impose on Barabbas. But it points to us to the deeper meaning of that symbol here. Yeah, that sign. The meaning of the cross points to this massive exchange, that someone stood in our place that we might be not condemned. Scriptures say that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. That's me, that's you. Unjust. We are unjust. So we're on this side, the unjust. On that side is the just. He is the holy Lamb of God. He suffered once for the unjust. He did that we might be declared righteous before God. Accepted. I tell you, this is the greater exchange that I want you to think about this morning. Let's leave Barabbas aside for a moment. Let's think of the greater exchange, the greatest exchange. Jesus didn't die in the place of one man. That day he was doing something of awesome cosmic significance. This is an epoch, a moment on which history turns, because at that moment, our Lord Jesus Christ was saving a vast multitude of men and women, exchanging places for every single one of this vast multitude. It's one of the themes of Scripture from beginning to end. I was thinking of this earlier. God appeared right at the beginning, he made promises to Abraham. And one of the promises was about the vast extent of the multitude of descendants that Abraham would have, of whom God would be their God. We read in Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And here it is, to be God to you. This is God's purpose. He envisaged a people who would be his people. And not just for a short time, but forever and ever and ever. And at the end of the scriptures, when we come to Revelation, we see the fulfillment of this huge blessing. In Revelation, the theme comes up time and time again, but here is one lovely reference to it. In Revelation 7, verse 9, we get the picture of all those for whom Christ had died, now appearing in the heavenly place. And we read in chapter 7, verse 9, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a multitude of God's people, which no man could number, all nations, tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." You know what that means. They are blessed, they are accepted. There is no stain or spot. Why? Because a great exchange has taken place. Despite the weakness of Pilate, and the lawless hands of the Jewish leaders, God purposed that Jesus would be brought to that court, submit himself to that death, that we might be saved from death. In my place, condemned, he stood. So when we think about these events this week, and this is the time where we're particularly thinking about it, let's remember what a wonderful Saviour. Let's remember what a precious substitute we have. He not only paid our debts, he cleared all debts. The debt of sin. He secured freedom for us. He bore the heavy weight of our guilt. He obtained peace for us with God, whom we had offended. But now we are welcomed by him because of the exchange and price that he's paid. He removed our condemnation. He reconciled us to be friends with God, no longer enemies. He carried the shame of our sin. There's our sin, but there's also the shame, the remembrance of our sin. He carried that and takes it away. What a glorious exchange. And he died our death that we deserved and saved us from the all prospect of eternal death. I don't know about Barabbas. He was saved from the physical death of dying on the cross that day. Unless he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he faces a second death. And that's what Jesus was exchanging and delivering us from, who believe in him, that we're saved from eternal death. And all that is vile in us, you might have thought of Barabbas today, what a foul man he was. We're no better, really. All that's vile in us was placed upon him. And all that's beautiful in him was placed upon us, his precious righteousness. White robes in the presence of God. Who gave you those robes? It's because of him and his work. It's a massive exchange. I've talked to you about the number of people that Jesus was. How many people was he standing in place for? A people without number. And I've talked to you about the effectiveness of that exchange. It's effective for all eternity and for all time, for the greatest blessing that you and I can imagine. It's a wonderful, fabulous exchange. And yet it's an outrageous exchange, really. You might think what happened with Barabbas and Jesus was outrageous. That's nothing compared to the scale of what Jesus was actually doing. Yeah. He was numbered with the transgressors, it says in Isaiah. The Holy Son of God, our Lord Jesus, was associated with a great mass of sinful humanity, more than associated, he took the burden of all their sins in one person. If you sit down and think seriously about our own sin, your own personal sin, quietly, and start thinking about it, it's a very heavy matter, the burden of your own sin. One, because you can't know the end of it. Two, because I don't think we really grasp the significance of it, because we're sinners. But the burden, the full significance, but the burden of the sins of all his people were placed on him. It's immense. He was numbered with his transgressors, and by his stripes we are healed. I also want to tell you the wonder of the exchange. It's not just what Jesus bore for us, but what Jesus secured for us in this exchange. Yeah, he doesn't just take away our sins, but he secures for us blessings that he has. It is a real exchange. So it's not just that our sins are removed, but the Lord's blessings and the glories that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and the honours of the King are now shared and granted with you and I, if we believe in him and follow him. We are lifted up in this exchange. We receive his and share in his honours and privileges and rights. He bears our curse, yes, so that we can bear his crown. The scriptures speak of us, brothers and sisters, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you serve him, you will not only be servants of the living God, the scriptures speak about his people as being princes and kings, that we will reign with him in the heavenly kingdom. We will share the greatest blessings that we can conceive of in intimate fellowship with our Lord and Saviour, with our Heavenly Father. What an exchange, the wonder of this exchange. You know, Barabbas was chained to his fellow rebels. We've seen how they committed murder in the rebellion. His chains were taken off and he was freed, wasn't he? I spoke about his joy that day when he went home. Do you think Barabbas spent long sort of, I wonder whether I'll accept the freedom that day. I wonder whether I'll take that. He would have grasped it like in a moment, wouldn't he? He would have delighted and rejoiced in what had happened to him with wonder and amazement. I tell you, the scriptures tell us, the gospel tells us, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, whether you're a great person or you're a poor person, whether you're an admired person or not, whether you're a great sinner, so-called, you also will be saved and know the blessing of that exchange that he desires and says to us. I said at the beginning of the service, he says, come and drink of the waters of life. He calls us, come and follow me. So I want to conclude just say this to you. This is the most comforting message and exchange I can describe. It's the gospel of the scriptures. However bad the crime, however deep the sin, there is no condemnation before God. There is no shame, no punishment attached to the man or woman who humbly bows before the Lord Jesus, confesses their sins. He will graciously stand in their place and transfer you from this side to his side. And he will sit where you can no longer sit. No judicial process of condemnation will come upon you then. There'll be no cell, there'll be no hell, but rather the exact opposite. Heaven awaits the children of God. Thanks be to God for the great exchange that our Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's all of grace and it's all free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.